For a message this morning, I guess the school, from taking the school to visit the tabernacle this past week, it was a good experience again to be there at the Hebrew Tabernacle in Lancaster. I mentioned to someone how it's so interesting, some of these places like this is so, that are so easily accessible to us, we somehow overlook and don't get there as often as we should. That place is packed with spiritual insight. And if you have a good tour leader, which we did, had no idea, but it turned out to be my wife's uncle that walked us through that and was our guide. He's a retired bishop of Lancaster Conference, what used to be Lancaster Conference. Very, very interesting. And he had many insights. And I'd like to take you to one of those this morning. It was the title of the message is simply The Veil. The Veil. We're not going to talk about the Christian woman's veiling this morning. I'm going to talk about the veil in the tabernacle, and you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus 26. I feel like I'm not very organized this morning, but I do have a burden as Ernie took us through the tabernacle and explained some things. There were several thoughts in my mind, but this veil really, really stood out to me again. Exodus chapter 26 introduces the veil of the temple, verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the touches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. So these verses introduce the veil, and it explains a little bit about it. I don't know exactly what the dimensions. I read somewhere, I did quite a bit of reading in relation to this, and I read somewhere that it was possibly 10 by 10, although the one in Lancaster is higher than that. It might be 10 this way, but it is definitely higher than 10. So I'm not sure what the measurements were of the first one. I think it would be here somewhere if it would be dug out. But like it said, it divided the holy place from the most holy place. The most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on top of this little chest, was a mercy seat made out of solid gold. On the mercy seat, there was two cherubims with their wings over top of it. And on this mercy seat was where God dwelt, it says in Exodus 25. Inside the chest were Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna, and the Ten Commandments. Going back to Exodus 25, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give in thee commandment unto the children of Israel. This veil marked a boundary between God's pure holiness and the wretchedness of sinful man. This was a boundary. God was on one side, and sinful man was on the other side. Now inside the tabernacle was to be holy people. The priests were to be holy. They were supposed to cleanse themselves at the laver before they even entered into the holy place. Into this, past that curtain, there was only one man that could go past, and there was only one day of the year that this one man could go past, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur that we know of today. And he would bring blood from the altar out front. He would bring blood through the veil, and he would take it and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Any other time meant death. According to Leviticus 16, verse 2, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." This was a protection against the casual act of infringing upon the most holy place, which represented the very real presence of God. This is where God was, and it was a mortal man could not simply barge into, as it were, just throw that curtain aside and barge into the presence of God. No one could look at God and live, Exodus 33:20, because he is a consuming fire. But yet, God wanted to be with his people. And the tour guide, as he stood in front of that mural painted on the wall, it showed the whole camp of Israel. And in the center was this tabernacle. And in the most holy place was where God dwelt. And above that was a pillar of cloud during the day. And during the night was a pillar of fire. And it was a constant reminder and a constant assurance that God was in the midst of his people. So while there were strict regulations about how to get to God, it was God's desire to be in the midst of his people. This is the Old Testament. So it was that way in the story that we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning on Saul. God desired to be there with his people, but yet Saul as a leader was rejecting that. Well, moving ahead, this is the tabernacle. We're not going to turn to it, but in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 14, there's one verse that mentions the veil in Solomon's temple. It was higher. This one was higher. It may have stood 40 feet high. Moving on to Herod's temple, which was built by, obviously, King Herod, we have a description given in Josephus. And Josephus was a Jewish historian. What he writes is not biblical. He writes, but it is very, it's understood to be close, a good history. Maybe some of you have read Josephus, I'm not sure, but this is a quote from his description of the veil that was hanging in Herod's temple. Okay, so now we're switching. This is the third one now. The first was the tabernacle, second was Solomon. This is Herod. "Before these doors was a veil of equal largeness within the doors. It was a Babylonian curtain embroidered with blue and fine linen and scarlet and purple and of a contexture that was truly wonderful. The curtain also had embroidered upon it all that was mystical in the heavens, excepting that of the 12 signs representing living creatures. It was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick, and took 300 priests to manipulate it and move it." Now, that stuck out to me. Our guide mentioned that about it being 4 inches thick. I cannot imagine the size of that veil. And this 4 inches is different references in the from the Mishnah, which is the oral law. When Jesus talked about the scribes and the Pharisees and they're adding to the law with the little minute things that they come up with, this is what he was talking about. But in these collection of the minute details of the law, it was said it was a handbreadth thick. And so you take the 4 fingers of a man's hand, and so that was what it was understood to be the thickness of this curtain. This was Herod's temple. It was made by 82 young girls, and they made two every year. And it took 300 priests, like I already mentioned, to move it. And it raises a lot of questions. But according to, but at this time, the Spirit of the Lord may not have been in the temple as he wanted to be there. We know that it was there when Solomon built it, the presence of the Lord filled the house. But then Ezekiel talks, gives vision about the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of the Lord moving away. And I believe he had moved away. So it might have been by this time, even though the veil was that heavy. Okay, there's a lot of questions here. How was it taken down? If it was a holy place, how could it be taken down and replaced? You think about the tabernacle. There was incense after incense. It was burned in there. The blood of sacrifices. This curtain would have gotten dirty. So it needed to get replaced. But it took 300 men to put it up. So if they take it down, was not how could it be done with just a high priest alone? But apparently, obviously, it wasn't. There's a lot of questions there. We'll just leave that as it is. But it must have been. I think our guide told us how much it weighed, but I did not come across that anywhere else. But you just imagine a carpet that size being hung up and how much strength it would take to hold up the carpet, much less something 4 inches thick. Well, going on in the story of the veil, where we go next is the New Testament. You can turn to Mark chapter 15. I think you know where I'm going with this. But in Mark chapter 15, something happened to this huge 60-foot high, as tall as one of your silos in your farm possibly, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick, this thing that took 300 people to move it, to hang it up, whatever. Mark 15, verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost and said, truly this man was the Son of God. What just happened here? Well, we've read this before. I think I remember commenting on it. But this huge veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And Josephus, I think, also comes from him that this curtain was so strong that two horses could not pull it apart. And it says here, and which is understandable, it says here it was torn from the top to the bottom. This was a miracle. The work of man would have been from the bottom up. If you could imagine the efforts of men to try to separate this veil, well, obviously they would work from the bottom up. But when God does a miracle, he doesn't do it for just no reason at all. He does it for a purpose. And I believe this rending of the veil was significant to us today. Very significant. We could turn to Matthew 27, verse 51, or Luke 23, 45. We won't do that, but there's similar accounts. Also, I believe I mentioned already before about the centurion. Was it possible, because of the topography of the area, the Mount of Olives was fairly high in comparison with the Temple Mount. Is it possible that the centurion and some were standing there watching all the proceedings and were in a place where they could see the crucifixion, and all of a sudden at the moment Jesus died, their attention was taken to the temple and they saw it happen? It is, some think it's possible. I don't know if that's what it means or not. It almost implies that the way it's written here in the English. Which stood over against him saw that. He so cried out. I guess that's referring to to Jesus crying out. It is possible that they saw that this was able to be seen. Imagine the surprise if there was priests in there. Imagine the surprise and fear of them that I'm sure they thought, this is it. This is it. Well, what does the rending of the veil mean? want to spend some time on this. What does the rent veil mean? In one sense, it means that man can now go through the veil. It means that that holy place, that most holy place that was kept apart, man needs to be out, needs to stay out. That veil was torn, it was moved away. Man can now go into the very presence of God. In another sense, God came forth from behind the curtain, from behind that veil. It is not that man, in other words, it's not just that man now has access to God, but God at the time of the death of Christ, came forth from it. He is now God with us. Remember, that's what Jesus was called. Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. In the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was made to God's specifications, and it was in His time, and it was made according to His order. It was a place for Him to dwell with His people. But God no longer had to dwell in a place away from His people, hidden in a temple made with human hands. He now dwells in us, God with us. He dwells within the church, within the body of Christ. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So the rent veil means God with us. The rent veil means that there is no other way to God than through His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews spends a lot of time, quite a bit of references to the temple and the sacrifices in the Old Testament system, and making a correlation to the new. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, thinking about this veil and thinking about how at the time of Jesus' death that this veil was rent, and what that all means for Christians today. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What are these verses telling us? Verse 20, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Jesus is now that spiritual veil who prevents access to the Father from those who deny Him. In a sense, Jesus has become that veil. Not anyone can just go to God. We cannot this morning go to God in our own strength. We cannot go to God just as I am. We need to go through Jesus Christ. That's why we pray our prayers in Jesus' name. Our whole salvation this morning is because of Jesus. He is that spiritual veil who prevents access to the Father from those who deny Him, but is the access to God's kingdom for those who believe in Him. Who believe that by His torn body, His flesh, and His death on the cross for forgiveness of all men has made an access, a new and living way. Well, not just what does the rent veil mean, but what does the rent veil mean for me today? What does Jesus mean for me today? John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're at Hebrews chapter 10, turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. This verse was in my devotional reading this week as well. I think it was the next morning after the visit to the tabernacle. But Hebrews 4, verse 16 says this, and this is the verse that I want to impress you with this morning, that I want to lay on your minds, that I want to encourage you with. Hebrews 4, 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I'll come back to that verse. But in your mind, compare the coming boldly to the throne of grace. Compare that with the fear that the priest had when this veil was rent. What does the rent veil or Jesus mean for me today? Well, who is Jesus to you? Jesus is our friend. I'm just going to go through a list of, they're not organized very well possibly, but a list of who Jesus is and what he means to me and what he means to you. Jesus is our friend. Jesus is my friend. He says that in John 15, verse 14 and 15. You are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth what his Lord knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He is my friend. You know how it is with a good friend. You share what's on your heart. There's communication there. There's a feeling of understanding when you share. You feel like your friend hears you. Jesus is that friend this morning. If you enter the veil, if you enter through his veil, through his torn flesh, if you identify with Christ through his suffering, if you enter that veil, you are the friend of Jesus. If you don't understand that this morning, you can be a friend. He wants your friendship. Jesus frees from sin. Another thing that Jesus means for me. He frees from me from my sin. He is my soul healer. He died a cruel death to do that for you and me. This whole healing aspect of Christ was a large part of his ministry. Actually, I'm getting ahead of my points here. But he's the soul healer. He shed his perfect blood. He died a cruel death for you and me. All confessed sin is wiped away by the power of Jesus' blood. When we come to him, when we enter the veil, we find healing for our souls. But Jesus is also number five here. I shouldn't have said number five because I'm sure I messed up your points. It's probably number three, however you have it. But Jesus is our physical healer. And this is where I want to bring in the miracles of Jesus. If you search the miracles of Jesus, you maybe come up with 37 specific miracles. Out of those 37, 24 are specific healing miracles that were done by him while he was on earth. I don't know, somehow, and maybe this is abstract to you, but somehow that really just impressed me that Jesus, our friend, our soul healer, is also our physical healer. He healed eyesight issues. He healed paralysis, several different diseases, at least five times. There was demonic or occultic bondage that he healed, helped just by the word of his mouth. He was able to heal Jesus is the healer, is your healer, is my healer this morning. And I don't know what, and yes, in the medical field, we can go there. Jesus is not limited by doctors. He's not a second-rate healer. He does not come second to the medical field. And I don't know why, maybe it's just me, but I tend to do that. We have so many resources. Put yourself today in a third world country or in a world where there's much oppression and imagine what you would do with sickness if you had no resources. We would go to Jesus, I think, quicker than what we do today. Modern psychology, modern psychiatry, modern medical industry does not fit with the healing that Jesus Christ brings. Next point is Jesus brings peace. As we enter the veil with Jesus, as we enter the torn veil, as we identify, as we choose him as our friend, he brings peace. And I believe that fits with the devotional this morning, this rest. The peace and rest. Peace and rest to troubled thoughts. Peace and rest to disturbed emotions. Peace and rest to bitter heart pain that others intentionally or unintentionally have brought upon us. Again, it's another aspect of our lives that where we need Jesus. We just do. Because we have We have these heart pains from time to time. And you can go through all sorts of processes. This world, this modern world that we live in, has a lot of avenues through which you can find help. But Jesus brings peace and rest. Jesus is mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. None of us deserve it. Our own wretched sins should have kept him away. Far away from us. Jesus is perfect. He's holy. And we are so opposite of that in ourselves. But no. His mercy and grace was poured out. In his mercy, he called us to him. And then he pours out his grace into our lives again and again. That's Jesus, my friend. Jesus is the bread of life, the abundant life. Jesus' bread is satisfying. We don't run out of it. It's packed with inspiration. If you open God's word in the morning for inspiration for the day, there will be inspiration there. Jesus is living water. John 4, the woman at the well. What do you mean if I drink of this water, I'll never thirst again? What are you talking about, Jesus? But if you get an appetite for spiritual bread, for Jesus' bread, and you get an appetite for Jesus' living water, you'll never get thirsty or hungry again. Never, never. Jesus does that. That's what entering through the veil with him will bring. Jesus is the light of the world. In the midst of darkness, storm, and sorrow, with Jesus will be light and hope and assurance. Light gives us direction and focus and little glimpses of our destination. But the absence of light brings chaos, unsettledness, hopelessness, panic, and paralyzing fear. I ask you the question this morning, what would happen in your life and in my life, if we would come boldly to God through Jesus? Just that simple question. What difference would it make? Jesus is all this and more. I did not. I only listed a few things. But if we came boldly to Jesus, our friend, our soul healer, our physical healer, he brings peace. He is mercy and grace and forgiveness. I didn't mention that one. That's a huge release. A bread of life, a living water, a light of the world. What would happen in my life, daily life, if I would come boldly to God through Jesus? So often, I try to enter that veil with a little bit of myself left yet. And that hinders me from coming boldly. As we enter the veil through Jesus, let's remove all of ourself, all of our own methods of dealing with our problems, and let Jesus have full control. It will make a difference. Finally, Jesus conquered death. Even though we may die physically because of Jesus, someday we will all be more alive than what we are now. You can turn, and I've referenced this verse before, but I trust you will not grow weary. Revelation 21. This whole thought of temple and tabernacle and of course we're not living today with a natural temple. That's why I think it's important that the Old Testament revolves around temple worship. I think I would encourage you to visit the tabernacle as you have opportunity with your children. But in Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We could keep reading there. But, you know, the Christian life, living the Christian life today with Jesus Christ is very rewarding. There's nothing else that satisfies in this world. Nothing. But yet, as Christians this morning, we're looking for something even better yet than what we have. We're looking to this time when the whole tabernacle of God will be with men and he will dwell. There's no more crucifying the flesh. There's no more dealing with sin and all those things that drag us down. Brothers and sisters, let's be faithful. Someday this will all be perfect. And God will dwell with us and be our God. And there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. Let's be faithful so we can be with him there. Let's kneel for prayer.